Good morning, everyone. We are continuing on in our Luke series. You guys have been with us for a while. We started walking through the book of Luke, reading and talking about the words of Christ. Today we are doing that, but we are jumping ahead a little bit. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Who all knew that? Did anybody know today was Palm Sunday? Thank you guys for leading us in music today and some fun songs. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's what we call the triumphal entry. That is when Christ returned purposefully to Jerusalem, setting his eyes on what was ahead of him, and came into the city. This is what the start of what we now call Holy Week. It wasn't called Holy Week back in the day, but we call it that because of Christ's focus on certain things and what he did during the week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. So I hope you guys are excited. This is an awesome time of year. So celebrate and join with us as we walk through Holy Week and through the scripture reading, through the activities like the Stations of the Cross, and then Easter Sunday. But Christ is moving from his ministry to the culmination of it. If you are reading along or you'd like to read about it this week, it's Luke 19, 28 through 48 is the passage we'll be in. Passover is approaching, and Jesus had set his travels and his focus towards Jerusalem. And to set the scene, I have a few people that I need to help me do this. If you got a piece of paper that has a color and a word on it, go ahead and stand up where you are. But don't come forward yet. Just stand up and be ready. Everybody got ready? All right. If you didn't get a piece of paper, but you think you want to do this, go ahead and stand up as well. We'll have a spot for you. All right. So this is what's happening. Everybody listening? All right. So Jesus continued on ahead going towards Jerusalem. Do I have a Jesus in the room? All right, come on up, Jesus. All right, so Jesus continued, and you know what it says? It says Jesus set his gaze towards Jerusalem. Come on up. All right, so Jerusalem, let's see, if my dead reckoning is somewhat right, Jerusalem is kind of that way-ish. So will you look that way? All right, so you look that way, and you set your gaze towards Jerusalem. All right, now when he was approaching Bethphage and Bethany, that's two small towns, so you're kind of coming up towards them. Go ahead. Yep, there you go. You're on foot. He gets to a place called the Mount of Olives. Do you like olives? Me too. They're delicious. He sent two of the disciples. Now, do I have a couple of disciples? All right, I need two disciples to come up. So he called two of his disciples. Who knows how many disciples Jesus had with him? Anybody? 12. Yeah, he had 12 disciples that walked with him, but he picked two of them. So call your disciples. Say, come here. Say, come here.
Come here.
All right. And, all right, you have a thing you're going to say to them. Can you say that to them?
Go to the village ahead of you. A donkey tied there as
that has been ridden. Untie it and bring it there.
So Jesus gives his disciples some instructions. He says, go get a donkey in the village ahead. When you find it, bring it here. And then what did he say?
Why are you untying it?
Oh, sorry. If someone asks you, yeah.
Why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it.
So if someone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. So the disciples went and they found it exactly as Jesus told them. So do we have any donkey owners around here? Do we have any donkey owners? We have one donkey owner. Do we have another donkey owner? All right. We have a couple donkey owners. So you guys are way far away in the village. So why don't you guys go way over there? We got to make the disciples work. Do you guys have a donkey? You do? Does anybody want to be a donkey? Is anybody already a donkey? No? Oh, all right. That's all right. Well, we got some donkey volunteers up there. All right. Well, we'll have an imaginary donkey today. All right, so disciples, get over here. You have to find a donkey. So the two disciples who were sent ahead found it exactly as Jesus had told him. They found a donkey. As they were untying the donkey's owners asked them something.
Why are you untying that colt?
Was it? Good.
Why are you untying that colt?
Colt. So the owner said, hey, this is our donkey. Why are you taking our donkey? And what did the disciples say?
The Lord needs it.
And? So they told the donkey owners, the Lord needs it. And so they brought the donkey, take the imaginary donkey back to Jesus. And they threw their cloaks on the colt of the donkey and had Jesus get on it. Do you want to hop on the donkey? All right. As they rode along, they spread their cloaks along the road. All right, you guys spread your coats along the road. All right. And as they went down the road from the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd gathered. Does anyone have a sheet that says crowd? All right, get in here, crowd, and I need you guys to line the road. Everybody make two lines down the road. Someone, there you go, open the way. There you go, spread out.
Some on this side.
All right, there you go. And you guys are the crowd. Do we have any other crowd members? All right, there you go. You guys spread on the side here. Everybody spread your coats out on the road. I'm just kidding. You don't have to put your coats out. It's all right. All right, our crowd looks a little sparse today, so I'm going to need some help from the crowd here. So Jesus began to go through with his disciples, slowly, like a wedding. And what did the crowd yell? Do you guys know?
Hosanna.
Yeah. You guys yell it out. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. All right. You can go to the end and then come back. So they made their way through the crowd to Jerusalem, but some Pharisees came. Do I have any Pharisees here? Do I have any Pharisees here? Got one Pharisee. What's the singular of Pharisee? Pharisee. Pharisid. Yeah. All right, come on up, Pharisee. I think we had one more. All right, thank you, Jesus and disciples. You guys come on back up here. All right, so some of the Pharisees called out to Jesus. What did they say? Mm-hmm. Both you guys.
Rebuke your
disciples.
There you go. And Jesus said something to them. Do you guys know what Jesus said? He said,
"I tell you, if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out."
Awesome. Thank you guys. You guys give a hand to our impromptu players. All right. Thank you guys. You can all sit. You guys can have a seat. So that's the story we're looking at today. It's a great story. Jesus at last is heralded by the crowds in the city, heralded as king. He comes in, and for one of the few times in his life, he is acknowledged and loved by the crowds. The crowds are cheering. They are recognizing him as something significant. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as I was reading this today, the thing that was popping out to me is why? Why in this manner? Why these steps? Why the processional entry into Jerusalem? Why on a donkey of all things? Have any of you kids or adults ever ridden on a donkey? Has anyone ever owned a donkey? When I was younger, we owned a donkey for reasons I am to this day not entirely clear on, but we owned a donkey, and it is hard to imagine a less majestic animal. Like, if you've ever ridden on a donkey, it's like if you took a horse and took everything cool about a horse and removed it. And and so it's like small and has big ears and is goofy and is slightly ornery. But that's what Jesus chose. He finds a donkey, a young donkey, and rides it into Jerusalem. So I'm thinking, why did Jesus do this? This is our first of our whys. And the answer is, with so much of what Jesus did, maybe everything of what Jesus did, it was on purpose. What Jesus was doing here had a history. In 1 Kings 1, Solomon ascends the throne, and he comes into Jerusalem on a mule. As David was dying, there was controversy about who would take his place as king. And in order to cement Solomon's rule, but to try to do it peacefully, David sends Solomon into Jerusalem on his mule. Not with an army, not with a great show of force, but on a mule to say, this is the king coming in. And it's accepted because he's coming in peace. He's coming in on not in a war manner, not in a violent horse, an awesome charger or a war horse where you're thinking, wow, this guy, he's coming in with force. He's coming in on something smaller, something a little more simple, and he's coming in peace. There also was another time when a king came in. When Jehu was designated by king over Israel, each of the crowd took off their cloaks and spread them out at Jehu's feet as he ascended, saying, "Here, Jehu is king. Jehu is king." They took off their cloaks as a means of honoring. The cloaks were cast down, letting someone walk on them. Does anybody here have a coat? What do you do with your coat normally? Wear it. You don't normally put it down as a rug, right? So when they did that, they were showing that they were honoring this person, saying, "We are honoring you and your entry here. Even the very coats off our back we're putting down and letting you walk on them." There's another, so Luke's story doesn't include this, but other gospels do. And John mentions this in particular. Do you guys remember what he said the crowd was waving? Palm branches, right? Do you guys know why they were doing this? Even this was significant. About 200 years or so before this, a guy named Simon Maccabeus led a revolt against the occupying Greeks, and they secured Jewish independence for a couple hundred years until the Romans came. And the Jews celebrated this by entering Jerusalem with praise and with waving palm branches. So as the people in Jesus' time were waving these palm branches, they were waving them in a sign of victory. They were saying, "We have a king back here, and he's victorious. We're waving these branches, he's victorious." If you are looking for this, just as a side note here, this is not in the Bible that you would be reading. This is an extra story, but it is in history. And so as Jesus came in on a donkey, through the waving of palm branches, through the cries of the crowd, through the cloaks on the ground, it was all signifying something, and that the king had returned victoriously. But more than just history, Jesus was fulfilling what had been prophesied. And this is way more significant here, because Zechariah had prophesied about 400 years before this. And he said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is legitimate and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a young donkey, the foal of a female donkey." This is awesome. Christ is fulfilling what has been prophesied about the Messiah. The divine word that had inspired the prophecy is now fulfilling it. Jesus, by his actions, was bringing to completion something that he had set in motion. The old covenant had been leading towards this moment, and Christ is now ushering in and bringing the new covenant to bear in this. Christ chose his steps with care, and this is never more evident than in the moments leading up to Calvary. The donkey was on purpose. He didn't just find a horse. He didn't just walk into Jerusalem. The donkey was done on purpose to fulfill the prophecy, but to show that the battle was won. The outcome of this week was not in question. The outcome of what Christ was coming to Jerusalem to do was never in doubt. The palm branches celebrated a victory that the people did not understand. The people were waving the branches wrongheadedly. Yes, they're thinking political revolution again. Yes, driving out the Romans. But it was there to show that victory was being won as they waved the branches. He was coming in a victorious peace. The war was over. By his presence among us, the power of the last enemy would be broken. What would happen this week was the sealing of the covenant promise. That history, that prophecy were being brought to their fulfillment. The old covenant was being completed and the new ushered in. But I think there was something else going on here. And I think that there's another why that we need to look at as to why Jesus did it this way. And I think in doing this and in coming into Jerusalem in fanfare and celebration, Christ cemented the idea that his followers should have an ethos of celebration. Does anybody know what ethos means? It's a fun word. Anybody got a guess? It's a way of doing. It is a lifestyle of recognizing and celebrating what is worthy of celebration. As believers, we are to have an ethos of celebration. We are to live a lifestyle that celebrates what is worthy of that celebration. Not the least, the presence and the work of the King. But there are more things in life we need to celebrate. There are a lot of things God does in our life. There are a lot of good things, and we should celebrate those. There are a lot of things that happen in the life of the body that are worth celebrating. And today we want to do that. So I invite you guys to listen with me as we invite our Ecuador team to come up. A lot of you guys are aware, last month we had a team that went down to Ecuador, and they were able to serve the people there. And so I want to invite them to come up and share. And I want us, as we listen, to celebrate with what they did.
Good morning. Well, I will start because, as you know, when we were going to go, we didn't get to go on Monday because of a wonderful snowstorm. So we left on Tuesday, which cut our time by a day. What we had was a six-hour flight from Boston to Panama, and then we had a 45-minute layover from Panama to Guayaquil. Now, we got on that plane, and we knew it was going to be tight. We only had 45 minutes in Panama. And where are we? In the back of the plane. So we're on the plane, and of course, we're talking and praying, and we're getting closer and closer. And we're going, we're not going to make that second flight. Now, we were already a day short, and to spend a night in Panama's airport was not something we were looking forward to, because there were no more flights from Panama to Guayaquil. So we're all praying, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden this song, and some of you are old enough to remember this song, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water, put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. I hadn't heard that song for 20 years, and I've quietly heard the Lord say, put your hand in my hand, it will all be fine. We stand there waiting for everybody to get off the plane. We get off the plane last and hear our names being called. Christine took off the fastest. The rest of us were trotting. Now, we have 22-pound carry-ons and backpacks we've got. And Christine gets there and says, there's six more coming. And we trot up and we get on that plane. We made it. We get to Guayaquil, and Dana and Joe, the missionaries we helped serve with, said, we can't believe you made it. And we all learned we had our hands in the hand all the rest of the week with Jesus.
I guess that this being my second missions trip, it was nothing like the first. however, we met the family that we were going to, you know, be working with, and we got to know them, and we got to go see some of the places where the people are living near their church. It's very disheartening to see because it's very... it's desolate, it's broken down. But even though they had some struggles in that area with the loss of some children, they still had a pretty decent show out on Saturday for the whole child program. And the kids, I was amazed to see there were kids there from newborn all the way up to 18. And they all were involved in the program. They all had, we did the tattoos on the kids, and we did art projects with them, and they did all kinds of stuff. And they all joined in. They all did stuff and enjoyed being around. And it was wonderful to see the smiles on their faces at the end when they all got their sacks that had all the stuff that we had prepared for them in it. And just, I walked into the ladies' room at one point, and there was three or four teenage girls in there, all excited about the little pieces of makeup and nail polish and stuff that they had gotten in their bags. So it was just a blessing to see all the kids like that.
Well, it's my first missions trip. And I must say that I was asked, what was your God moment? It was all pretty much a God moment. I got to know these people here with me up here, and I suggest anybody to get to know your brothers and sisters, because we're going to be spending a lot of time together after death here. So, but I just, I was amazed. I guess what really hit me was sitting there, and we packed these bags up, and sitting there and watching the kids, that they don't have anything. Just the look on their faces, I broke down. And it was a God moment. It was an awesome trip. So I think I got from all of it, the connection groups. We really need to be doing those. I can highly recommend to get to know each other, because it was awesome. It was a blessing for me all around. And we were praying over, Deborah was praying over us, and she was mentioning that God would bless you more than you're going to bless him. You were correct. Right on the button. He was there for us and for me. He just blessed me. So, it was a great trip, and highly recommend to get to know one another, not just say hi on a Sunday morning. If you got a problem, you need prayer, you need any of that stuff, talk to your brother or sister, because I know they're here.
Thanks. So I'm going to kind of follow what Bump just said, and I'm going to quote something that Bump said during our trip. He knows what it is. Consider it all joy. And this is also kind of tag teaming with what Carolyn said. We had so many obstacles, so many attacks. And again, like what Bump just mentioned, praying for each other, physical ailments that hit us. We overcame them all. We're able to pack those sacks, get it together, get up every morning. Anyway, so kind of the theme word for me was joy, because those obstacles brought us closer together, made us work as a team, and then the culmination being the event day, which was our last day there, where we presented all these beautiful children with these bags, and they were so grateful and so loving, and the joy that emanated from them just infiltrated us, and it was a huge blessing. And kind of following what Becky said, the tattoos, not permanent, and then crafts, all of the kids, they were decorating crosses, and they were so enthusiastic and dedicated. It kind of blew me away, and they were so thankful that, again, it brought me just incredible joy. So I feel like it wasn't just one or another God moment. Just the whole week, everything. It was a wonderful experience. Oh.
Hi, there's three things that stood out to me. One is those gifts for the children. There was this little 25-cent flashlight, and one of the girls was so excited to get that one little flashlight. It was amazing. Another thing was that when the women over there hug you, they grab you. Their hug is real, and they let you know it. And then the other thing is, as a team, and the Lord brought the scripture back to me in 1 Corinthians 12:18-19, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So this team worked so well together. It was amazing that we got all those bags packed and we were short a day. But then as Bump had said, we still text everybody in that group because that trip bonded us together, and that will never go away.
Speaking of God moments, at the very end, after we'd had a sort of carnival for the kids where we did the temporary tattoos and the crosses, and we did beanhole tosses and just all kinds of things, a Lego room. After the carnival was over and we were resting in the heat, a man came up to me and said, "You are so welcome here, and you are so needed here." He took both my hands in his, incredibly sweaty, and just said, "You are so needed here." And it just culminated the entire trip for me.
When we left, Pastor Kevin had texted me, and he was reminding us that if they give you something to eat, to try it. So, Kevin, this is for you. I will never eat a guinea pig. Yes. No, I did not.
So I had to write stuff down because my memory's a little.
Did any of you eat a guinea pig?
No, we did not.
They weren't served to us.
We were served a tuna soup. I didn't eat that either. First, I want to take a moment to thank RFC for your love and your prayers and your support. Your prayers were definitely needed because this trip was anything but smooth. Your financial support helped 7 individuals get to Ecuador and distribute hundreds of bags, some of which are still being distributed. Your generosity meant the world to us and the children of Ecuador. The simplest items, say a toothbrush, it seemed simple at first, yet that's the only toothbrush these children are getting this year. To be honest, it was not always easy. With moments of exhaustion, unfamiliar conditions, language barriers, and even safety concerns, your prayers helped. I was stretched in ways I didn't expect. Spiritual warfare was prevalent, yet God was faithful. I often felt unworthy because of all we have here in the States, and yet I kept hearing the Lord say, "T, what are you going to do with all these blessings?" My answer is, I will continue to live my life as a disciple with a grateful heart, live as if I'm always on a mission, spreading the love of Christ wherever life brings me, loving others as myself, which is often difficult for myself because I struggle with loving myself. It's getting better. With these trips, my friendship with Jesus has grown. My faith is unshakable. My church family, my chosen family, has grown. And they're truly family. And I honestly pray that more of my family will join us on future trips. By the way, one of my chosen sisters from last trip will be going with me next Sunday to Morocco. And just keep us in prayer for that, please.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. Let's join in celebrating what God did here. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I wholeheartedly echo what T said there. May we all be looking for ways for God to expand our ministry and our impact in the kingdom here. Let's I want us to unpack this idea a little more of what living an intentional lifestyle of celebration looks like. And I think one way we saw was something like this, celebrating what God's done. But it's not always easy to celebrate. And sometimes I think that lifestyle of celebration looks like Hosanna. Luke doesn't record the word Hosanna in what the crowd was saying, but the other Gospels do. Hosanna is an old word. It's referenced in Psalms 118. Basically, it's a Hebrew expression which means save or save us. And this phrase, save or save us, had become an exclamation of praise. Think about that. That's a weird thing to say in praise or celebration, right? Help, save me, please. Like, that phrase can be a lot of things, but when you think about that as praise, it's weird, right? But I think that expression tells us a lot about what a Christian lifestyle of celebration should look like. If we are celebrating the work of the King, then of course we must necessarily praise the King, but sometimes the highest and best praise we can manage is help. Is help me. I can't do this, but I believe you can. And I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm crying out for you to save me. And that cry itself becomes a cry of praise, because it's an acknowledgement of who he is and all that he is. It's an admittance that he alone can save us. That is Hosanna, and that's why it's praise. It's us coming before God, us getting down and saying, I can't. I'm done. Save me. Save me. And that is why it's such a great praise. And so as Christ came in, there people were crying, save us as a call of praise. And there was one more thing that jumped out at me here is like, why now? Okay, so in a lifestyle of celebration, Christ's return was worthy of celebrating, but why at this point? The crucifixion and death, all this is right around the corner. It's literally at the end of the week. And now we are pausing to go into Jerusalem with pageantry and celebration. Why? Why now? Why did Christ choose that moment to walk into or to ride into the city in celebration? And I think this as well tells us something about how we are to live. This past winter, there was a sign. A lot of churches used to have signboards. Some still do. And they had a sign, and this was here in this area. I won't call out which church it was. It wasn't us. But they had a sign up that said, and it was pretty much this, so apparently the idea was not original to them, but it said basically, cold and snowy outside, warm up in here with Jesus love. And I meant to take a picture of that sign, but I found one on the internet anyway that basically said the same thing. And so I'm driving by the sign, and I'm thinking, well, I guess that's fine. It's pretty darn cringy, but it's the nature of the game. And so, and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking about it, you know, snow, cold and snowy outside, warm up with Jesus' love. And I'm thinking, but if you've ever spent more than 5 minutes in a New England winter, no matter how warm you got inside the church, when you walked back out the door, it's still cold and snowy and freezing. And the love of Christ in your life does not change the fact that in January, it's cold and snowy and freezing outside. And so I'm thinking about this, and our lives are filled with this tension, right? This contrast in ideas, because we live in a future grace and victory, but it's cold and snowy outside. We live in this idea that Christ has conquered the grave, that death is defeated, but it's not here yet. And I think that is exactly why Christ chose to celebrate in this moment. Christ was coming into Jerusalem with fanfare and with pageantry, not dancing on the grave, not ignoring the end that was coming, not psyching himself up for what was coming, but in the certainty of the victory and the confidence of his chosen end. This was the return of the King, and that was worth celebrating. The band's going to come up here now as we finish up, and I want us to get this idea that this is a picture of the reality that we live in. We are walking forward in a purposeful manner toward a future hope that's not here yet. And the in-between is messy and uncertain. It may be hard and crazy. And even our celebration times, they may be like the crowd. The crowd didn't know what they were celebrating. They were thinking political victory here. But something is here and it is coming in our lives, and we cannot miss this moment of our visitation. Christ has given us things in our life that we are bound to respond to. So may we, with our celebrations, may we, with our focus, see him and not miss those moments. And that's why Hosanna is such a beautiful expression of praise. We're not burying our head in the sand. We're not just saying, well, I'm praising even though things are going wrong. We're saying, in this moment of need, save me. Somebody save me. It's a praise that acknowledges God's position and our position and celebrates that he can hear us and save us. We have a lot in our life that deserves celebration. And so may we live with that Hosanna ethic of celebration. It must be done, because the rocks will cry out otherwise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that rode into Jerusalem, walked up a hill of Calvary, and offered himself to defeat death on our behalf, be with you. May the love of the Father, that did not abandon us to ourselves, but came all the way to us and brought us back to him, be with you. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit enable you to know each other and to share in that communion of victory this week and forevermore. Amen.